Welcome to an Impact Ministries production, brought to you by Impact Ministries World Changers, changing the way the world sees God. Learn how you can become a world changer today by visiting www.impactministries.com. Now, here's your host, founder of Impact Ministries and developer of Heart Physics, the self-development programs that have changed thousands of lives around the world, Dr. Jim Richards.
You know, this message and this series is about one of my favorite topics. Man, I want everybody to know and feel and experience the love of God. You know, if we're not experiencing the love of God, I can tell you what, our faith is nothing but talk. Grace is nothing but talk. Obedience is nothing but legalism. Service is nothing but servitude. You know, without experiencing God's love, we have nothing but religion. And I'll tell you what, I want you to experience God's love, and today you're going to discover what love perfected really means. I promise you it's going to be different than anything you've ever experienced. And listen, be sure and pay attention, because later in the program, I'm going to offer a free download for anybody that wants it, and we want to bless you and give you some things that will help you and some things that will encourage you. And remember that these messages are always available at impactministries.com, and you can listen to the entire series. You can use them as an impact group. You can use them in your church. You can just go over them again and again, or you can send them to people that you know would be blessed and encouraged by them. I'll be right back. This series is going to be all about getting the Word to work and bring life to your situation. And I've got a free download I want to give you. It's going to start you on this track. It's called Working for My Good. Be sure and get it today. Today, we're going to be talking about love perfected. And you know, this is one of those subjects, honestly, that I love to share about. I love to minister because it becomes so encouraging. You know, when we think about perfection, man, I'll tell you, religion has scared us to death with the idea of perfection. As a matter of fact, the religious concept of perfection, I think, is something that has turned the world against the church and turned the world against God. Because even though our spirit man has been made righteous, has been perfected by the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean we're perfect in the way we live. And we're not going to be perfect in this life. And yes, it should be our goal, but it's not going to come into reality until we get our spiritual body and this fleshly body is no longer warring against us and trying to pull us in all these directions. But what's interesting is the word perfected, as is used in the New Testament, really doesn't have much, if anything, to do with the concept of flawlessness. Instead, when the New Testament talks about perfected, particularly in relationship to the love of God, but actually in almost any area, it's talking about when something reaches its goal or its intention and fulfills its purpose. So, you know, when the love of God is perfected in us, this means that it has reached the goal that God intended. Well, the problem is sometimes we establish our own goals. You know, some people think that the love of God within itself is just a goal. In other words, God just wants us to love us, and we're just sit back and we're going to bask in the love of God, and we're going to live any way we want to live, and we're going to just be lackadaisical. We're not going to really have any goals or ambitions or this sort of thing. And everything is covered by the love of God. Well, that is really not God's goal. And sadly, you know, instead of looking to the scripture to understand our goals, our God's goals, we tend to just come up with them out of our own heart, our own private interpretation. Remember, truth is only truth if it is consistent with, supportive of, and it harmonious with everything that God has ever said and everything that God will ever say. So even though we're under a different covenant, based on the teachings of Jesus, based on the teachings of Paul and Peter, all the apostles, then I still have to be able to look to the Old Testament. I still have to be able to look to everything that God ever said in the beginning to really get a proper understanding of what God's goals in my life and in your life would be. So one of the things I want us to do, I want us to look for just a minute at the goal of the commandments. And this is really, really important. You say, well, what have the commandments got to do with the love of God? Well, you're going to see in just a minute that we have some misunderstandings about the commandments and some misunderstandings about what Jesus said about the commandments. And those misunderstandings cause us to miss God's goal or God's purpose. You know, the Bible tells us to choose, you know, blessing or cursing. Everybody knows the scripture in Deuteronomy 30, where it says, in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Now, what's interesting is we look at this, and I've done this in my own preaching sometimes, and we just said, you know, you're the one that has to choose life or death, blessing or cursing. Now, you do. If you're waiting on God to choose the quality of your life, then you are not trusting in the finished work of Jesus. The finished work of Jesus has forever settled in heaven what the will of God is for your life. The finished work of Jesus says these things, these blessings are legal in your life. These curses are illegal. And then you have to make the choice as to whether or not you're going to allow them into your life. But I want you to also understand that when you make this choice, it's more than just saying, I choose life. It's like, okay, I choose life, now I'm going to live like a fool. You know, if you live like a fool, you'll die like a fool. If you are irresponsible, if you are not diligent, you can find yourself suffering financially. You can find yourself having poor health. You can find your marriage falling apart, your relationships falling apart. You can think, I chose life. Well, let's see if you really did choose life. You know, one of the things that we leave out in Deuteronomy 13, when we read this passage of scriptures earlier in Deuteronomy 30, same chapter, verse 15 and 16, in the context, he says this, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." Now, it's very important that we understand that if I choose life, I have to choose God's instructions for life. Now, there is this concept that's floating around today that if we're in Christ, then all of the blessings are ours, no matter what we do, no matter how we live, you know, all the promises are ours, and it doesn't matter, we just need to believe God for the promises. Well, you know, that's sort of like saying, I'm going to eat, drink poison and believe God not to get sick. You know, maybe you've got the faith for that. I don't. I've never met many people really that I think had that kind of faith. You see, God had a goal in the commandments. And actually, if you look to the scripture, one of the things that the scripture says that I find to be so incredible, several times in the Old Testament, God will talk about the commandments or the things he's telling people to do. And he's saying, I want you to do this for your good. The commandments were never for God's good. In the book of Deuteronomy, God explained to the people, he said, now, if you'll have this kind of judicial system, if you'll treat one another this way, if you will have this type of morality, this type of ethics, this type of honesty, this type of fairness, this type of economic system, he says, I'm going to tell you something. He said, the nations will, they will fear you, they'll envy you, they'll respect you, and they'll want what you've got. And he said, and by doing this, you're going to have this incredible nation and of prosperity and success, and the wealthy will never be able to oppress the poor. And if you'll do these things. And so all of these commandments God gave were for the people's good so that they would always know that if I want to be like God and if I'm going to walk in love, this is how I have to treat people because this is how God actually treats me. And so God said, once you have this quality of life, you will love me and you will trust me. And so the goal of the commandment was that we experience this incredible quality of life. Therefore, we see how much God really loves us. Therefore, we trust him because faith works by love. And so, you know, one of the reasons so many people have difficulty trusting God is they walk in foolishness and then they expect everything to work out right. And, you know, the pat answer is, well, you know, God loves me. Well, yes, God loves you. Absolutely, God loves you. But God has also said, I'm going to show you how to have life at its best. I'm going to show you how to keep your relationships healthy. I'm going to show you how to be physically healthy. I'm going to show you how to be emotionally healthy. You know, how many times have you heard people say, it's a shame that we didn't get an instruction manual, you know, when we came in this world. Well, we did get an instruction manual, but we don't believe it. We reject it. When we violate the words of life, then we choose death. Now, in John 15, 9, Jesus says something incredibly interesting. He says, as the Father has loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, we take that and we twist that into something negative that says, okay, I have to keep the commandments to be able to stay in this place where he loves me. No, that is not what he's saying. See, Jesus came and Jesus treated mankind based on all of the commandments. So he was abiding in God's love. He was walking in and expressing God's love. God's love was coming to its completion through him because he treated people the way God said to treat people. And he's not saying I give my love or I take my love away based on you obeying my commandments, but he is saying that when you abide in my commandments or when you obey my commandments, you're in that realm of functioning in my love because my commandments show you how to treat one another. Man, if we would just read the commandments from that perspective and not get all hung up in the sacrifices, not get hung up in all the things that Jesus is fulfilling through his death, burial, and resurrection, and just look at how to treat each other. Listen, I'm going to share some really practical things with you that are going to be helpful. I want you to come back. This is going to help your love life. I've got an incredible 6-CD series for you. It's called The Secret to Always Winning, where we're going to show you what the Bible really says about walking in truth and love in a way that the Bible says will always be effective. See, we know that things are supposed to always work out for our good, but it seems like that just doesn't happen in real life. Well, I want to tell you something. I'm going to show you exactly what the Bible says to make things work out for your good every time so that you will know the secret to always winning. You know, you look at Jesus' life and Jesus' teaching. And remember, when Jesus came, he didn't bring new commandments that were new in the sense that they were different from the old commandments. Matter of fact, John said this. He says, a new commandment that I bring to you, really not a new commandment, it's the same commandment that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And, you know, by saying that, he's not saying that none of the other commandments are important. By saying that, he is saying that all of the commandments are understood in this thing about loving each other. Now remember, don't go off the rails and get legalistic here. Don't go off the rails and think that by recognizing and honoring and letting the commandments come, your standards of values and morals, don't think that that buys you anything with God. You have what you have in God because of Jesus. But you have what you have in your relationships with other people because of how you live your life and how you treat them. As a matter of fact, you know, there are 4 different Greek words for love, and one of them is the agape love, and the agape love, you know, has to do with value and preciousness and this sort of thing. But then there's the phileo love, and the phileo love is a brotherly love, and that starts getting into how we treat each other. And, our problems in life come based on how we treat each other. Our problems in our marriages, have problems with raising our kids, our problems with work, our problems with relationships in church. Everything on the horizontal plane gets down to how we treat one another. You know, in the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, somebody came to Jesus. They were trying to figure out, you know, what was the most important thing to do. And Jesus said this to him, Luke 10, 26, one of my favorite passages of scripture is about paradigms. He said to him, well, what's written in your law? Or what's written in the law? And what is your reading of it? In other words, what does the Bible say, but how do you interpret it? That's what he's asking. You know, the Word of God is never a problem. How we interpret it sometimes is a big problem. So the man came to him and asked him, you know, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said, okay, you know, you read the Bible, how do you interpret it? He said, well, I should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've really answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. Now, but verse 29, so human. He says, but he, talking about this man who supposedly came to Jesus looking for an answer, he was like most people. You know, I have to say, and I thank God for the people who send me questions and I get to answer them and help them with their journey because so many people really, really are looking for answers. But you know, it's amazing how many people just are looking for somebody to agree with them. looking for some way to justify or validate the decisions that they have already made. You know, a disciple of the Lord Jesus is somebody whose heart is always open and says, you know what, no matter how I've understood this in the past, I'm following you, Lord, and however you help me to understand this in the future, that's the way I'm going to go. So this man says, when Jesus, okay, you got the right answer. You know, that's always interesting. Because remember, the Word of God, knowing the Word of God is like putting the right answer on the test. Putting the right answer on the test has nothing to do with how you live your life, because it doesn't become truth until it is applied from the intention that God intended when He said it. So Jesus said, okay, you know, how do you understand this? And so He tells him. But in verse 29 it says, but he wanting to justify himself, because part of the thing was, if you want this quality of life, part of this is loving your neighbor as yourself. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. So wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, well, I'll do that, but let me ask you this. Who is my neighbor? You know, so many times you can tell when people ask questions, you can tell that they are looking for a way out. They're looking for a catch. They're looking for self-justification. The truth is, if we want to be like God, our character is not going to change whether it's our neighbor, whether it's our friend, whether it's our enemy, whether somebody's trying to hurt us, whether somebody's trying to help us. And see, one of the reasons I say that we are so dysfunctional, if you will, is because we think it is acceptable to change our character based on the people we're dealing with. Well, God's character never changes. As a matter of fact, He says that His character never changes is why we are not destroyed. 2 Timothy 2:13 says something that most people don't even believe is in the Bible. It says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. In other words, you know what? We may act crazy, but God's not going to change how He's going to treat us. He's not going to change how He relates to us. He is always going to be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to who He is. Faithful to the truth. Did you know actually the Jews use the word truth as one of the names of God? They call Him the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we want to be like Him, our character needs to be based on who we want to be, not how we're going to react to the world around us. See, love is about who we are, not about who the other person is. Some people say, well, wait a minute. Well, what about punishment for crimes? Where's the love in that? You know something? I'm glad you asked, because the real truth is the farther our country gets away from the judicial system that is described in the Bible, the more crime increases. And, you know, statistics show several things. Statistics show when you stop punishing people for the crimes that they commit, and really it's not punishment, it should be teaching, and I'll show you why in a minute. But when people stop paying a price for the crimes that they commit, that crimes go up, because that sends a message to people that you can get by with anything. You know, in the city of New York, for years, their crime rate was out of control, and they started this broken windows policy where they said, you know what, we're going to start enforcing the law on the lowest level instead of waiting until people have grown into becoming full-blown criminals. In other words, when they do something small, they're going to realize there's a price to pay for it. And you know what happened? Crime went down phenomenally. Now they've got a new leadership, they got a new mayor, they got a new governor, and now they've abandoned that policy, and guess what? Now murder rate's going all up. Why? Because they're not doing anything about the small crimes. Now, here's something you want to realize. All of the things that God said should happen to someone who violates someone else, who hurts, injures, steals from people, all of those have built into them the love of God, because first and foremost, it protects the innocent. I'll tell you this thing about the rights of the criminal. You know, we learned in the last session, from God's perspective, human rights is something that no individual has the opportunity to stand up and say that they're owed because of how the world has treated them. Human rights are resolved by every person taking responsibility for their own action, and no person defrauding, as the Bible calls it, his neighbor. So first and foremost, it protects the innocent. See, when somebody files a lawsuit against you, if it was the way the Bible teaches, and they're trying to sue you for $100,000, and it's a bogus lawsuit, then if it is proven to be a bogus lawsuit and they lose, then they have to give you the amount of money that they were trying to sue you for. If a person steals from you and they're caught, they have to pay back to you what they stole plus another percentage. And you see, why do people steal? Because they don't want to work. So what happens? I get caught stealing. Not only am I going to have to work, I'm going to have to work more. So first and foremost, the innocent are protected. Secondly, it teaches the lawless that it doesn't pay. It teaches them that there are consequences to their action. It teaches them personal responsibility. But here's something you got to realize. Accountability for a person's crimes is the last hope for the foolish. The Bible tells us that stripes are for the back of the fool. In other words, fools only learn by paying a penalty. Now, if you remove the penalty for the foolish, then there is no way left for them to learn, because when you show mercy to a foolish person, as far as they're concerned, they've gotten by with something, they've taken advantage of you, and in their mind, they'll never have to pay the consequences. You know, one of the worst things that ever happened was when they changed the laws about teenagers being accountable for adult crimes. Because every teenager out there knows, I can commit murder, I can commit adult crimes, and the real truth is, I don't have to pay a price for it. When a person is a fool, you can't expect him to think rationally. When we walk in God's love, another benefit here is that our heart does not condemn us. And man, that is so beneficial. You know, the Apostle John said in 1 John 3, you know, he talked about not loving in word or in tongue, but to love in deed and in truth, according to God's word. And he says, when we do this, our hearts assure us when we're in his presence. And he says, if a heart condemns us, God's greater than a heart. So, you know, just because your heart condemns you doesn't mean it's right. But then he goes on to say, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Now, a legalist would read this and say, see, you earn God answering your prayer by keeping the commandments. No. What happens is when you keep the commandments in how you treat other people, that's the context, and walking in love toward other people, that's when you have confidence in your heart. That's when your heart does not condemn you. And you know, most importantly, when we walk in God's love, when his love is perfected in us, the world can see God. You know, 1 John 2, 5 said, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we're in him. So when you walk in love, you have a continual witness of the life of God in you. It does something in you. But it goes on to say in verse 6, it says, he who says he abides in him also to walk just as he walked. Now, we should be living just like he's living if we're saying that we're in him. 1 John 4, 12 says, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected. In other words, God's love is perfected. It reaches its final goal when we love somebody else, and then it's multiplied, and then it's multiplied, and it's multiplied. You know, 1 John 4, 17 says something really interesting. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. I'll tell you, the love of God is going to give you confidence even in the day of judgment. And it says, because as he is, so are we in this world. You know, so many times I've taken that passage of scripture and just quoted it and said, you know, we are in the world just like Jesus. Well, that's true, but it's saying that we're in the world just like him when we walk in love. It's not just saying that we're just like Jesus. If we're in him, we should live in this world like him. And when we live in this world like him, the world around us will see and perceive the love of God. And then what Jesus said is that the world will believe that we're disciples because they'll see us loving each other. So we want God's love to reach perfection in us. We want God's love to reach the place to where it is affecting us, but it's affecting the world around us. Listen, come back for my mentoring moment. I want to share something really practical with you. I want to invite you to help me change the way the world sees God. I want you to go to my website, impactministries.com, and discover what it means to be a part of the world changer family, because together we are changing the way the world sees God. It's available at last, my new book, Apocalypse, A Spiritual Guide to the Second Coming. This is going to be the most practical, helpful book that you ever read about understanding how the world got where it is, understanding what's coming next, understanding how to walk through everything that comes with absolute victory. But more important than anything, it's going to prepare you for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. This is not about what all is going to go wrong. This is not about focusing on the devil. This is about focusing on the promises that says we can be an overcomer no matter what happens, focusing on the return of our Lord Jesus, who is going to usher us into the millennium, where we're going to spend eternity with God. Listen, for everyone who pre-orders this hard copy, 300-page book for $24.95, I am going to give you a free eschatology course that's worth $149. And I want to tell you something. It's going to end all of your questions about the end time, about the second coming. It's going to resolve your fears, and it's going to put you to the place of absolute faith. You know, one of the most important things that we can ever discover, and this is more than I can go into right now, but I go into it in the CD series, and that is we only have the capacity or the grace, and that's what grace partly is, it's the capacity to see or perceive something or do something. We only have the capacity to experience that for which we have the faith to give away. You know, grace is a two-sided coin. Grace, God's power, God's ability, it's a two-sided coin. That which makes us able. We only become able to experience what we first become able or willing to give away. And so most people who are not feeling love, most people who are not experiencing love, it's because they want to experience love first, and then they think they'll be willing to give it away. And, you know, part of the thing is our wrong definition of love says, well, you know, if I could feel love, I'd love other people. You know something? Sometimes we just have to make that choice that we may not feel it, but it is our intention to make people as much as it lies within us in the way we treat them, in the way we talk to them, in the way we communicate with them, that as much as possible, we're going to convey that they are valuable. And when we walk in God's love, we develop the grace, the capacity to receive and to experience God's love. And so thereby God's love is perfected. And I'll tell you, when God's love is perfected in us, it alters the way we see God. It alters the way we see ourselves. It guides the way we treat others. And then the world sees God's character in us, and it changes the way the world sees God. You know, that's what this ministry is all about. Changing the way the world sees God by introducing the world to the love of God, not just doctrinally. See, if you just grab the grace message or the gospel of peace or faith righteousness or even just the message of God's love, if it's just a message or a doctrine for you, then you'll end up really making God look bad because you'll use it to excuse some dysfunctional behavior. But you know, when accepting this as a way of life instead of just a message, then the world changes the way they see God because of what they see in you. And that's what we intend to do.
Thanks for listening to the weekly Impact Ministries World Changers podcast with Dr. Jim Richards. If you like what you've just heard, we encourage you to share our web address, www.impactministries.com, with friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out the resources section of our website for previous podcasts and our videos. Join us next week for another great message by Dr. Jim Richards.